You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, we're going to begin a series of lectures talking about the revealed doctrine of the Holy Trinity throughout the Scriptures. And so we'll look at passages today, specifically from Genesis chapter 1 and also Matthew 28. But we also want to spend some time talking about the history of the church and how the language of the church has developed. Not the doctrine, but the language of the church has developed over the years to clearly articulate and confess the faith that we have received from the prophetic and apostolic word. So let's begin by talking first about the attributes of God. You see, the attributes of God are revealed to us from the Scripture, which is, of course, the very Word of God. Now again, these attributes tell us who God is and what God does. Now, God acts lovingly because God is love. See, these attributes are the very essence of God, for there is only one true God. Thus, there is only one divine essence. God is one. We refer to this teaching as the unity of God. Now, in addition to the revelation of the divine attributes, the God-breathed writings of the Old and New Testaments reveal to us the mystery of the Trinity. Thus, we confess that God is both unity and Trinity. You see, the unity refers to the one divine essence of God, whereas the Trinity refers to the three persons. There is only one true God who has revealed himself to us as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, in this course of study, we will begin to learn about the mystery of the Blessed Holy Trinity. As a mystery, that which is made known remains unknown perfectly. Likewise, that which is made comprehensible remains incomprehensible. This is a mystery. We cannot fully grasp the depths of the divine reality. We can only begin to know, to comprehend, and to believe, so that we learn to cry out saying, "I do believe, help my unbelief." Thus, we must be careful and reverent in our approach to delving into this mystery of the faith. We worship one true God as he has revealed himself to us in the Holy Scriptures. Therefore, we worship one God in three persons and three persons in one God. We do not want to confuse the persons, nor do we want to divide the substance. So we look to the Scripture to anchor our hope. This revealed teaching is not unique to the New Testament Scriptures only. So we must be clear that the Trinity is revealed in both the Old and the New Testament Scriptures. So please don't have the concept that the Trinity didn't come into existence until the New Testament. Or, of course, even worse than that, the Trinity didn't come into existence until Greek philosophy later on, centuries afterwards, tried to describe God. No, let us begin by understanding that the Trinity is revealed in the Bible both in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. So, let us first look at the account in the Old Testament Scriptures from the first chapter of the book of Genesis. For Moses writes in his first book about the mystery of the Holy Trinity, revealing to us this reality from the beginning of creation. So starting at verse 1 in Genesis chapter 1, we are taught the following. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now this is Genesis chapter 1, just the very first three verses. And from this passage, we learn that there is one God who created the heavens and the earth. He is eternal. He is before the creation. Now, the mystery of the Blessed Trinity is begun to be revealed to us right at this very point. To begin with, the Hebrew word for God is Elohim, which is a plural noun. Now, there is only one Elohim, yet the word is a plurality. So later in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, Elohim says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." This is Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Now, once again, we have a reference to the plurality of God. Again, the Hebrew noun Elohim is plural. But specifically here, we have Elohim saying, "Let us make man in our image," reinforcing the plurality of the persons in the one true God. Now, furthermore, besides the fact that the Hebrew noun is a plural, teaching us a plurality in persons, in verse 1, this plural noun Elohim is combined with a singular verb, bara, which is he created. So you have a plural noun combined with a singular verb, the action word. And so thus we are taught right here the plurality of persons in the plural noun, but the unity of the divine essence in this singular verb. Now furthermore, as we go on, we understand that the three persons in particular are revealed in this way. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God said, and then there was the word that was spoken. So in this, we see the Holy Spirit, the one who is referred to as the Spirit of God, being there in the beginning before creation came into existence. The Father being referred to as God, thus you have God and the Spirit of God, teaching us a distinction between the Father and the Holy Spirit. And also you have the Son active as the spoken word declaring, "Let there be light." So you have God said, and then the very word of God, which does what God says. So that the Word of God is there, making a distinction between God and the Word of God. That we learn throughout the Scriptures, starting right here in Genesis chapter 1, that you have God, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God, all three co-eternal. All three at the beginning, creating all things that were created. You have God, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God. Now, over the course of our study, we will look at more passages from the Old Testament that teach the Holy Trinity. So don't just think this is the only place in the whole Old Testament that teaches this. The point here is that right on the very first page in the very first book of the Bible, we already have the revealing of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. As Scripture proceeds forth, this doctrine is revealed to us throughout. So today we want to begin our understanding of the Holy Trinity as the Scripture itself teaches us to confess the Trinity. Now, as we looked at one example from the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 1, Now we look at one example in the New Testament of the revealed knowledge of the Holy Trinity as seen in the institution of holy baptism. For it is Christ our Lord who says in the last chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now this is Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Again, when we compare just these two simple passages, the first one from Genesis chapter 1, and now this second one from Matthew 28, we see a distinction between all three persons of the Blessed Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as they were present in the beginning, creating all things. Now they are present in the waters of holy baptism, recreating. So again, the plurality in persons is made clear in the calling upon the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All three are given equal standing. There are three names, yet the Greek word for name, onoma, is in the singular. In other words, there is only one name that we are to be baptized into, yet there are three persons named. Now again, here we have the unity of the divine essence in this singular noun, onoma, which is name, and then we have the teaching of the plurality in persons in the three persons that are named, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, again, over our study, we will look at more passages in the New Testament in the days to come. But for now, take note of these two reference points. Now, at this point, it would be most beneficial to discuss the terminology that is used by the Church for the purpose of teaching the mystery of the Blessed Trinity. To begin with, let us be clear, the word Trinity does not mean three gods. We confess that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Yet, there are not three gods. There is only one God. Trinity is a reference to the three persons of the one Godhead. The Christian faith holds to the truth that there are three distinct persons in the one divine being. So the distinction is made in this way. The eternal Father is unbegotten. The eternal Son is begotten of the Father. The eternal Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Thus, from eternity, there has always been the unbegotten Father, the begotten Son, and the proceeding Spirit. Each person of the Holy Trinity is completely and fully God. Divine essence is not divided among the three as if each contained a part. So we're not talking about a third of the Godhead is the Father, a third piece or component is the Son, and then a third piece of the puzzle is the Holy Spirit. We reject the idea that the Father is one-third, the Son is one-third, and the Holy Spirit is one-third of the divine being. All three have the complete substance of divinity. So again, when we use the term unity, we are referring to the divine essence which is undivided. When we use the term Trinity, we are referring to the three persons of the one Godhead. Now the term person comes from the Latin word persona. Now when we say person, we do not mean the idea of playing a role or a character in a movie or a story. It would be wrong to say that at one time God played the role of the Father, then he played the role of the Son, and now he plays the role of the Holy Spirit. God remains the same from all eternity. Likewise, when we say persons, we do not mean human beings as if God consisted of three human beings who are created and unequal. all three persons of the Blessed Trinity are uncreated and co-equal. We worship one God in three persons, and three persons in one God. We neither divide the divine essence nor confuse the persons. We hold to the Trinity in unity and the unity in Trinity. The teaching of the Holy Trinity is rightly called a mystery. Now let's understand the word mystery correctly. To begin with, a mystery is something that is hidden and unrevealed. The mystery of the Trinity is not proven from natural knowledge, logic, or experience. The mystery of the Trinity is revealed to us in the Word of the Holy Bible. It is taught in both the Old and the New Testaments. Now, there is a big difference between a mystery and a secret. A secret is something that is purposefully hidden so that you cannot find it, whereas the mysteries of the Christian faith are not hidden so that they cannot be found. Instead, the Church is placed into the world for the very purpose of revealing these mysteries so that they can be found. Also, when a secret is revealed, it no longer remains a secret. Yet, when a mystery is revealed, it still remains a mystery. Now, a mystery has endless depths to it, in which we are encouraged as believers to grow in our understanding of it. Now, as a mystery, it can never fully be understood in this life of ours. Now, as we dive into the depths of the mystery of the Trinity, we will keep in mind some guiding principles. First, we must understand that the mystery of the Trinity is one of those articles of faith that we must know and believe in order to be saved. All things that are necessary to know and believe for salvation are revealed in the Bible. Second, we must understand that we are not talking about a perfect knowledge and comprehension. As a mystery, we are continually growing in our understanding. On the other hand, we are excluding both those who deny this teaching and those who are ignorant of it. If you do not know the one true God who has revealed himself in the written scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, you do not know the one true God. There is only one God. All other things are not God. If you believe in another God apart from the one true God, you do not have the one true God. Knowledge and faith are rooted in revelation. Moses writes in Deuteronomy chapter 4, saying, "To you it was shown that you might know that Yahweh is God, and there is no other besides him." This is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 35. Now, how can you know of that which you have not heard about? How can you believe in that which you do not know about? If you do not know or believe in the one true God, you do not have the one true God. All you have is an idol and a false god, just the figment of your imagination. Now, natural knowledge teaches that God exists, but it is revealed knowledge that teaches who God is. We do not begin to understand this mystery by the reason of the mind, as in natural knowledge, but rather through faith placed in our hearts by God himself, who gives us the revealed knowledge in the written word of the prophets and the apostles. It is faith that clings to what it cannot see nor understand perfectly from reason. St. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, saying, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods." That's Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. The Apostle Paul is teaching Gentile converts who previously did not know the mystery of the Trinity. It was not revealed to these people in Galatia until Paul was sent by Christ to teach them. They could not discern the mysteries of the Christian faith by natural knowledge or logical deduction or human understanding. In 2 Corinthians, St. Paul writes this way, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take thought captive to obey Christ." Now this is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. "The mind is transformed and the heart is renewed by the power of the Word of God." Paul was sent to reveal this knowledge to the people of Corinth, to teach the word of truth. In St. Matthew chapter 16, we hear these words. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" So this is Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17. From this text, we learn that the knowledge of who Jesus is revealed by the Father to Peter. Earlier in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus said this in chapter 11, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. Here we learn that it is the Father who knows the Son, it is the Son who knows the Father, and that the Son reveals the Father to whom he wills. And then the Son teaches us to come to him. And when we come to him, then we have the revealed knowledge of who God is. From this text, we learn that the Son reveals the knowledge of the truth, just as the Father does. So the Father and the Son are co-equal. Likewise, the Apostle Paul writes in his first letter to the baptized in Corinth, saying this, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. From this text, we learn that the Holy Spirit also reveals the knowledge of the truth. From the Bible, we are taught that the revealed truth is common to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is true and every man is a liar. Truth comes from God. As 1 Timothy chapter 2 states, "God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. The apostles were sent out by Jesus to reveal the knowledge of the truth. In the gospel according to St. John, we are taught these same words in chapter 1, which states, "No one has ever seen God. It is the only begotten God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." John chapter 1, verse 18. From this text, we learn that Jesus is the one who reveals the Father to us. Now, the apostle John also teaches us in his first epistle, saying this, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." So this is 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. From this text, we learn that if we confess the Son, we confess the Father. If we confess Christ, we confess the one true God. John goes on to teach us in the fifth chapter of the epistle, saying this, "Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Likewise, the Apostle John teaches us back in his Gospel, saying this, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." This is in chapter 3, verse 36. The same apostle teaches us in his second epistle, saying, "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." So that's the second epistle, verse 9. From this text, we learn that in order to have the one true God, we must abide in the teaching of Christ. Therefore, we are taught to listen and to hear the words of Jesus. Jesus teaches us that if we honor the Son, we are to honor him in the same way that we honor the Father. Likewise, if we do not honor the Son, we do not honor the Father. So Jesus says in chapter 5 of John's Gospel, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." That's chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. Jesus also teaches that all that the Father has belongs to him, and the Holy Spirit takes from him that which belongs to him and declares it to us. So then chapter 16, Jesus says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." That's John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. "The Father sends the Son who reveals the Father to us. The Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit to reveal the Son to us." To know and believe Jesus is to know and believe the Father and the Spirit.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.